This morning we're continuing a sermon series called Summer with the Sun. Spending the summer, and actually in through the end of September, we're going to extend the summer for this series, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, spending time with the teaching of Jesus to help us understand the being that He wants us to be. And so each week through this series, we're talking about being something as part of our character, as part of who we are. Because it's a part of God's character and a part of who He is. And this morning we reach Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, what's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. The teaching of Jesus on how we ought to pray. Looking at spending the summer with the Son, being prayerful. Recognizing communication with the living God is an incredible thing. It's what draws us into relationship with Him. It's what maintains that relationship with Him. And it's in that relationship that we discover the importance, the need, and even the desire to simply pray. And so this morning, as we take a look at being prayerful, as we've been doing each Sunday through this series, we're backing up briefly to the opening of this Sermon on the Mount given by Jesus. And Matthew chapter 5 begins saying, when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountainside and He sat down and He began to teach them, saying, how very happy are you when life happens and you experience hardships and difficulties, and yet you are in Christ. We know that opening as the Beatitudes. The blessed are you when you mourn, when you're persecuted, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, when God's Spirit fills your life, and His Spirit defines not just worldly blessings, but eternal blessings. And it's under that backdrop that Jesus continues to teach through Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. This Sermon on the Mount, as the crowds drew near, and Jesus, my theory is, understanding and believing this is going to be a long message, went up on the mountainside and He sat down. Now, I'm not sitting down this morning because I believe it's going to be a long message. Just putting that out there up front. But it's in that spirit of sitting down and having this casual conversation about the very Son of God and how we can draw near to Him even as He draws near to us. And so this morning, as we consider, what does it look like to be prayerful? It ought to be a little bit obvious that that means we're going to pray. If we're full of something, it typically means we're doing it often. We're doing it a lot. You know, when I say I'm full of ice cream, it's because I've been eating it a lot. It's not just because I went to the store and saw a whole freezer full of it. It's because I've consumed it. I've been involved with it. Being prayerful isn't simply about knowing about prayer. It's about being involved in prayer. And so as we consider what it looks like to pray, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. And this first section, as I sat with this throughout the week, I began to listen to what God wanted me to understand, what He wanted me to share. And it didn't feel real obvious at first, but the more that I spent with it, the more I thought about this foundation to pray is a foundation of pursuit. And as we grow as one who is prayerful, we grow as one who pursues God. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5, says this: "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, because they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." It talks about praying in private. It talks about, some older translations will talk about, your prayer closet. Go into your closet. Go into that inner room. Go into a place of private. And I know there are those that somehow will take this and think that means we're not supposed to pray in public, that what I did when I opened the service this morning was somehow not appropriate because it's publicly praying and I'm one of those standing in the synagogues. Well, I don't think that's what he's getting at. I think he's talking about the heart of your prayer life. Where does it flow from? And it flows from a pursuit of God. When we grow in relationship with one another, we typically grow through those private conversations much more than we do through public conversations. If I was to decide that I wanted a deeper relationship with somebody in this room, and I sat up here and says, "Hey, tell me what you really love to do when you're not working." And if you and I were to have that conversation here in the midst of this gathering, it would really seem pretty awkward. At least for me, I'm guessing for you as well. We get to know one another through that pursuit of private conversations. We can be more open. We can be more honest. We could open up that dialogue, but there are things that you would likely not say that I would not likely not say because everybody else is listening. There are things we shouldn't say because everyone else is listening. And so I believe when Jesus begins this teaching and talking about not praying in public, he's talking more about that private relationship building conversation that says, from God's perspective, let's just sit down and talk. And in order to do that, you need to get away from the distractions of life. And sometimes that does require a physical separation, a physical prayer closet, if you will. Sometimes it just requires you moving away from whatever distracts you. For me, sometimes it's just going out in the woods and finding a quiet spot and just talking with God. And when we recognize that we begin to pray more effectively, the more that we know God, our conversations with one another become more deep, more effective, the more that we know one another. In fact, the more that you know one another, the less that really has to be said, because there's an understanding. It doesn't always mean that less should be said. It just can go without saying. And it's in that spirit that God says the more that we know Him, the more that we understand who He is. And the more that we pursue Him, the more that we desire to spend time with Him. This room has individuals that are young and individuals that are, well, not so young. Some of you are in the midst of dating relationships. Some of you, it's been a long time since you've had a dating relationship. But in the midst of those, as you pursue relationship with one another, you discover there are things that you just want to talk about in private. You don't like mom and dad listening in. You don't like your friends eavesdropping. You want to grow in your knowledge, even as you grow in love. And that's a picture of what God desires from us and for us in our relationship with Him. The idea of praying in private should not be a fearful thing. It actually ought to be something we desire, that we long for. There are things I want to tell God that I don't want anyone else to hear because of private. There are things I want to hear from God that I just want Him to whisper to me. And we grow as one pursuing God in prayer when we spend time. So we learn to pray as we learn to pursue. So my challenge for you, if you desire to be more prayerful than you have been, remember what it's like to pursue. Spend time today, spend time this week, deliberately pursuing God. Deliberately having conversations that are only between Him and you. And for that to happen, we not only need to pursue God, we need to respect God. Conversations often go sideways really quickly when we lose respect for one another. They become very argumentative. They become very defensive. We no longer give the other person the benefit of the doubt because, well, they haven't deserved it, or they haven't treated us in the way we thought we ought to be treated. Respect goes a long way in not only developing, but in maintaining conversation. And the same is true in our conversations with God. It's oftentimes those moments when we know there's a barrier that we all of a sudden quit talking. When sin has entered our life, when temptations face us, and we may or may not have given into the temptations, but we're seriously considering it, that we said, I'm just not going to talk to God about this because I know what He's going to say. And we lose that respect for God that's evident when we quit listening. Jesus continues in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, as He opens this model prayer. He says, this then, instead of doing it publicly, instead of doing it to be seen, instead of doing it just for show, this then is how you ought to pray. Verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This incredible respect that ought to fill our prayer life, saying, God, You're in charge and I'm not. You're holy and I'm not. You're to be revered and I'm not. Most of us know the words to this model prayer. We've said them time and time again. But do we truly respect God? Hallowed, holy, set apart is your name. It's easy to say in a prayer. But then do we just use it casually in everyday life? Is it really hallowed? Is it really holy? Is it really special? Or is it only when we pray? Our respect for God ought to be evident in the way that we pray. It ought to be evident in the way that we live. That His name alone is above all names. That His name alone ought to be used with care. I don't know of any of us that appreciate it when someone uses our name in a negative way. When someone attaches our name to something that is not true or right. We want to defend our name. We want a good name. In fact, the Bible says a good name is better than riches. And while most of us would probably like to have riches, we tend to recognize that even if I have riches and I don't have a good name, I've not really accomplished what I want. And we pray when we respect God. And we honor Him for who He is. And we recognize a desire that His will be done. Right here, right now. Just like it's being done right now in heaven. And whenever I've taught from this passage, I've always asked that simple question. How do you think God's will is being done in heaven right now? Well, I think it's being done perfectly. It's His place. It's His rules. He's in charge. There's no question about that in heaven. And when we pray, we respect God to the extent that we say, we want Your way to be done here, just like it's being done in heaven. Not just here on earth, not just here in this building, not just here in this country. Those are the easy things to pray about. But I respect God to such an extent, I want Your will to be done here in this body, in this mind, in this heart, in this being. That's a little more difficult. We pray that God's will be done in this country because that's easy to pray, because we think it involves somebody out there somewhere. It involves the Congress. It involves the president. It involves elected officials. It involves somebody other than me. God, You be in charge of them. Well, that's not respecting God. That's simply ordering God what we think He ought to be doing. When we pray, we respect God. When we say, God, You be in charge of me. Help me to not only know Your will, but to do it. Correct me when I'm off track, when I failed, when I'm disobedient. We become those who pray when we become those who pursue God, when we become those who respect God. We become those who pray when we become those who ask God. Now, that's the part of prayer we tend to like, that we tend to think about, and it's an important part. In fact, he goes on in verse 11, and 12, as he continues that model prayer, he says, "Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, just as we have forgiven our debtors." It's that pursuit, it's that respect that leads us to asking God for what only He can give. God, give me today what I need today. That's a hard thing to ask. Because most of us want to ask, God, give me today what I need for the rest of my life. Give me today what I need for the future. It's very difficult to settle in our mind with simply asking, give me today my daily bread. Help me not to worry about tomorrow, is really what he's saying. We ask, not just for what I need right now, but we ask that I would be forgiven. I love that connection. Because what I need right now, even more than food, is forgiveness. I need that daily bread to survive this life. I need forgiveness to survive eternity. And it's like, God, I know that tomorrow I will do more wrong. I don't mean to. It's not intentional, but it happens. So forgive me today so it doesn't build up. So it doesn't accumulate. So it doesn't become oppressive and overwhelming to the point I think it's unforgivable. There are people that go through life not experiencing the daily forgiveness of God to the point where they've determined in their own mind that they're hopeless. Now, it's not true. If they're living, if they're breathing, there's hope. Forgiveness is still available. It's still possible. It's still attainable. But I can tell you, not just from personal relationships with people, but in relationship with God, it's a lot easier if it's done daily. If I ask, we pray when we pursue God, we pray when we respect God, we pray when we ask God to help us to know what we need, but also to help us be satisfied with what we need. We live as humans in a world that's designed to entice us into wanting more. And it's difficult to learn contentment. And as we pray, we learn to ask God to guard our hearts and our minds, to guard our desires, to help us trust Him. One of the reasons we generally want more is because we don't trust that more will be there when we actually need it. And God says through His Word, if we trust Him, if we put our faith in Him, if we follow Him, there may be more provided, but it may simply be that He says that He'll keep the devourer from destroying what we already have. He'll make what we do have be enough. And He does that so that we learn to grow in our faith and our trust of Him. As we pray, we ask God to help us to know what we need, so that our asking of God is in line with what He believes, with what He says, what He provides. In relationship with God, we pursue, we respect, we ask The difficult part is, if those first three aren't difficult, that when we pray, we must yield. Even our most fervent, heartfelt prayers can be misguided. Doesn't mean that they are, but they can be. We don't have full knowledge of really anything, let alone everything. And it's learning to yield to God's will, to His direction, to His desire. He finishes up this section, verses 13 through 15. And he says, we pray asking, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I don't know if you caught that. Later, the Bible will tell us that we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Jesus actually said it here. If you don't forgive those who sin against you, then your sins won't be forgiven, and there's no one that can say, well, that doesn't apply to me because I don't sin. That doesn't apply to me because no one sinned against me. Both of those are actually false statements. I do sin, and I do sin against others. Others sin against me. Jesus made it clear. He's not saying if that happens. He's saying because that happens, you need to yield to the authority of God. You need to yield to the command of God to forgive. And it's in that yielding that you find His forgiveness for the sin that you've committed against Him. Yielding is difficult. You've probably noticed it as you've driven around town. Even yielding at a, quote, stop sign is difficult for many people. A yield sign means absolutely nothing. We don't like to yield. We don't like to let someone else go first. We don't like saying I was wrong. We don't like forgiving because we don't like to admit we need forgiven. And as we become those who are prayerful people, we learn that yielding to God is an admission that we can't do this on our own. It's an admission that our relationships with one another will never be perfect, but they can be godly. They can be restored. They can be made whole, but it takes work. It takes surrender. It takes willingness. And as we grow as those who are prayerful people, we grow first of all in yielding to God. And we've learned to do that as we pursue, as we respect, as we ask. But in all of those conversations that we have vertically with God, there's always an examination that He desires to do in our life. Prayer isn't simply us talking to the sky, as some might say. It's us engaging in conversation with the living God. We do that through His Spirit. We do that through His Word. We do that through our conversation. And if we enter into any conversation without the plan or without the willingness to learn something, we're not really in conversation, we're just in lecture. And there are many people that are thinking they're praying when really they're just attempting to lecture God because they're not listening. They're not yielding. They're not surrendering. As we gather this morning, we have the opportunity, not just here as we gather, but every day that we live, to help one another see a yielded life through the way we forgive one another, through the way that we live as one that's been forgiven. We can be prayerful when we learn to pray. And we practice that. I've said this throughout, and it's typically within that prayer insert that's in the bulletin each week. It's called a lifestyle of prayer. It's not just something we do, it's who we are. And we live in communion with God. Each Sunday, we set out the communion elements where we take the bread and the cup and we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, His body broken for us, His blood poured out. And we call that communion because it is. But that's not the only communion you ought to be having. You ought to be in communion with God every moment that you live. This serves as that reminder. But your daily conversation, your daily walk, your daily relationship with God is a continuation of what you do here. This morning, we come to a time of decision. A time that we really ought to be asking ourselves, God, what do you think about the way I pray? It's not a question we really ask somebody else. What I think about the way you pray or what you think about the way I pray really isn't that important. God, what do you think about the conversations we have? Am I really pursuing you? Do I really respect you? Do I really ask you appropriate things? Do I really yield? If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Christ, you've never declared Him as your Lord and Savior, been immersed into Christ to have your sins washed away, to belong to Him, to be buried with Him in an identification. The Bible says that when we are buried with Christ, we can be assured that we will also be raised with Christ. If you've never turned your life over to Him, that's where learning to pray really begins. It's where it takes root. It's where it starts to grow. And I'd love to have a conversation with you about that decision. If you're here this morning, in a few moments, you can join me in the room to my left as we sing. If you're joining us online, give me a call. Send a message. Let's get in touch. But for most of us, we gather because we've declared Jesus as Lord of our life. We're seeking to live as His children. We've come here to worship Him. But we still need help. We need one another. We need to pray. And maybe our prayer today is that God would increase our pursuit of Him. Nothing would stand in the way. Maybe our prayer is that we would have more respect for who He is. That we would be more deliberate in what we ask and why we ask. that we would be more yielded. When he does say in his word through his spirit to listen, to obey, to go, to stop, whatever it might be, we'd respond with those words that Eli told Samuel, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens." That's a yielded heart. If you need someone to pray with you, you're also welcome, as we sing in a few moments, to join me in the room to my left and we can pray together. You're always welcome to just find somebody near you and say, "Hey, would you pray with me this morning? Would you meet me after church and pray together? Could we meet this week and pray?" We pray so that we can be in relationship with God. We pray for one another so that we can grow in fellowship and encouragement. Would you stand as we sing?